Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I encourage you to find a place. As you're coming, be sure to pick up a worship bulletin. And we will, in just a moment, begin time of worship. I wanted to first make you aware of some gathering announcements and so forth. There are some announcements briefly printed for you in the worship bulletin, but just to remind you that this evening we'll be gathering here at 5:30 for a fellowship meal. And if you're still working through Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, this will be a good day to read the chapter on selfishness. Tonight we want to think about battling selfishness. So that will be our study this evening, is kind of think about battling that tendency that we can have in our hearts. And so I encourage you to maybe read through that chapter, and that will get you up to speed on that for this evening. And also, I just want to encourage you, particularly if you have friends who are students that need a meal, gather them up with you, bring them with you tonight, and we'll enjoy some time of fellowship around the table. And Melissa, do people need to sign up with you or see you if they need to know what to bring?
Yes.
Okay, so if you need to know what to bring tonight, just see Melissa and that'll take care of that. Also, notice in the worship bulletin that we're, Lord willing, planning to baptize on our second evening meeting of the month on the 28th. And so we're looking forward to that. And so that means we'll not be meeting here since we don't have a baptistry here. So we'll let you know exactly where that meeting's going to take place as soon as we get that nailed down. Okay? So those are a couple of reminder announcements for you, encouragements to gather. And don't forget that during the week there are several other opportunities. I'd like to particularly encourage the men on Wednesday mornings as we're meeting together. Students, there are often times in the past have been many of you who have gathered with us. I know that 6:30 is early to be up, and you sometimes will be studying late in the evening, and 6:30 is really early to get up and come and pray. But I'd like to encourage you to come and gather with us in our office and pray with us at 6:30 on Wednesday mornings. If you need a ride, please just give Stan a call, and he'll be glad to come and get you. And now we'll be happy to try to help you get there if you need a ride, and sometimes we even go get a biscuit after we pray together if you're needing nourishment after that. So, but anyway, I want to encourage you to gather and do that with us. And if you are that gives me an opportunity to say that if you're a guest today, or if you're just here regularly and have some prayer needs, would you fill out this little slip that's on the last page of the worship bulletin? It says, "Welcome to Grace Heritage." And then in the time in our worship this morning when we're passing the offering plate, particularly if you're a guest, we're not asking you to put anything in the offering plate, but if you would give us this little slip with as much information as you're comfortable sharing with us, then on Wednesday morning we'll pray for you and ask for God's help in your life. And then that's also a good way for you to communicate with us. If you need to let us know about something, just put it on that little slip and we'll be glad to try to give attention to that, okay? Ladies' Bible study is going on Wednesday evenings at 6:30 at Martha Compton's home, and so we encourage ladies to come and be a part of that and study through the book C.J. Mahaney wrote called The Cross-Centered Life, a good opportunity to be together and develop fellowship. And then also the study in Ecclesiastes at the Gues home on Thursday evenings at 7. So there are several opportunities for you to develop community and to be with one another, and also to be encouraged and strengthened in your faith. And so I want to encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities. And then if a final word of encouragement in Bible study time, we're studying together through the Confession of Faith. And at face value, that could sound like, oh, an old, really old, dead, dry, dusty document that you're trying to make us memorize. And that's not what we're doing at all. The Confession of Faith speaks to cardinal, key, important issues in the Christian life. What does the Bible teach about God and about Jesus and about heaven and hell and life after death and those kinds of things? And we want you to understand these things. And right now we're looking at the attributes of God. And Stan just did a great job last week, I thought, in taking such a massive thing and giving us a few kernels to chew on. And then we have those guides for you for family worship that you can use through the week, and we've used those to great profit at our house. and just continuing to think on the greatness of God and how we can apply that to practical issues in life. So I hope that you're taking advantage of these different opportunities. You know, the Christian life, as we're learning together, is not just about showing up someplace on Sunday morning and then going on about life as usual. So be aware and see the great profit in these things that are for your life, okay? I hope that you have a worship bulletin, and we're going to find there on the front of the bulletin a passage from Psalm 68. And if you would stand together with me, please, I will read that passage for you as God calls us together to worship Him. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from His sanctuary. The God of Israel, He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. So that's our great honor and glory, or privilege this morning to have been called to worship this great God who has initiated this relationship with us. And it's our pleasure to sing of Him, to Him, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to gather around His Word, to pray together. All God calls us to all these aspects of worshiping Him together this morning. So would you join me as we worship the Lord together? Blessing.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth will compare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Blessing and honor.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days.
Would you bow together with me, please? Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for this reminder from the Scripture that all the kingdoms of the earth are to bow before you. That everyone, every creature, every person with a heartbeat is to bow before you, O God, and recognize that you are the King of glory, the God of great majesty and awesome might. And as the psalmist declares, O God, this morning, our desire is to ascribe power to you, to recognize that you are indeed the all-powerful God, and that there is nothing that is outside your holy will, that you do according to your holy will in all things, that nothing escapes your attention or your ability to do all things well. And so, God, as we come before you this morning, we bow before you and recognize that we are indeed powerless to do and to be all that you have called us to be. We are powerless to worship you as we ought. We are powerless to ascribe to you the worth and the worship that is due to you unless you enable us by your Holy Spirit, O God, to do these things. And so as we come and pray now, oh God, we are acting upon the gospel. We are crying out to you and confessing our dependence, that it is in you that we live and move and have our very existence this morning. And we are asking you, oh God, to enable us to worship you as we ought. We are asking you, oh God, to enable us to hear the Scriptures rightly. I am asking you for ability to enable me, O God, to preach rightly. We are asking you, O God, for grace and for help of your Spirit to encourage one another in the grace of the gospel. And Father, as we have come together this morning for all these things, we come knowing that we are dependent upon you for these things. And so we ask you to be in our midst this day. We ask you to be pleased to help us, O God, to do these things rightly and to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you continue to stand with me, please, as we sing this ancient but faithful confession of our dependence upon God. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Please be seated, if you would. Notice there on page 3, if you would, the reminder of the gospel from John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Obviously, we remember and understand that Jesus was not talking about physically consuming His flesh, but that He was making a provision through the death and burial and resurrection of His very literal, real, fleshly body, fleshy human body. He was making a provision for us that we might not succumb to the corruption of our own hearts and the effects of sin in a fallen world. And so, week after week, we remind ourselves of these things, that our hope of standing before God faultless is not that He will look at our lives and weigh out our works, good works and bad works, and that our good works will somehow sort of outweigh the bad, and God will say, okay, come on in. Our hope is that God will look upon the righteousness of Christ given to us, received by faith alone, not by any merit that we have done to deserve it. And so week by week we stop to act upon the gospel by praying and asking God, perhaps for some folks, to help us to understand this gospel. And maybe this is a kind of a mystery sounding sort of thing to you. So this is a good time for you to stop and say, help me to understand these words that I've just been singing about. It doesn't make sense to me. It's dressed in righteousness. What does that mean? God, help me to understand what it means to not have a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that actually makes me right with you that comes from someplace else, from Christ. Or perhaps for those of us who are believers, it's a good time to continue to remember that in the same way that we desperately needed Christ to save us, we desperately need Christ to keep us, moving along in the Christian life, and to maintain this hope that is ours. So would you take a moment now to thank God for the gospel, the promise of the gospel, to repent of sin, and to trust the promises of the gospel to cleanse you from your sin. Let's spend a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Lord God, as we bow before you this day, we thank you for the Lord's Day, for the Word of God, the Scriptures, for spiritual songs and hymns, for these reminders of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for these calls to continue to trust and to hope in the gospel of Christ. And we pray that in this day you would both strengthen and encourage and rebuke and instruct our hearts. And we ask you to do these things to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me and sing of this next hymn that reminds us that God does indeed promise to answer our prayer as we ask Him to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins. This hymn of hope, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, thankfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Please be seated.
you would, turn with me to John chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 22 through 42. When I first read this passage, I thought, wait a minute, I think this is the same passage that Kevin Gue read two or three weeks ago, because it involves Jesus getting the Jews riled up, and they pick up stones to stone him because he claims to be God. But actually, this has happened more than once. Jesus seemed to have a way of exposing the unbelief of the Jews around him, and sometimes they reacted violently. In this particular passage, he shows them that his works were sufficient for them to know that he was the Christ from God, and yet they refused to believe him. He explains to them that their unbelief is so deep that they will never come to him unless he brings them into his flock. Being a part of Jesus' flock is by his appointment, and staying in the flock is guaranteed by his sovereign power and goodness. They could not know the Father, and they could not remain with the Father without submitting themselves to Jesus as the Christ and to his saving power. So follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 22 and going to the end of the chapter. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where Jesus had been baptizing at first, where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. And the Lord blessed the reading of his word. As we go to a time of prayer, I wanted to point out something to you about our order of worship and about our bulletin, because this may be helpful to you in your own personal worship. During this particular prayer time, you'll notice in the bulletin that it says that it's a prayer of intercession and thanksgiving. But that's not the whole of prayer, is it? But if you look back in the bulletin, you'll also see that at the very beginning we have a prayer of praise, and then we have a prayer of repentance and faith. And so as you're going to the Lord in prayer, you might keep those things in mind to help guide your prayers and to make sure that you're praying in a full biblical way, that we should be giving praise. We should be praising God for who he is. We should be repenting and confessing our sins. And we should be giving thanks to him. And we should be interceding for ourselves and for others. And so I hope that this will help you in your own prayer life, that what we do here should be the kind of thing that you do in your own personal prayer life, but also if you're doing these things in your personal prayer life, it will aid us as a body when we gather together, that this is not something new and unique that you do on the Lord's Day, but it's an overflow of what you do personally and privately as well. So those two things go together hand in hand. Let me also mention to you just a reminder that a few weeks ago when I led in prayer, I mentioned the idea of the biblical pattern of saying amen at the end of a prayer or at the end of a sermon or anything in which you want to express your agreement. And this would be a very appropriate time, this time and any other prayer time, to voice your agreement, voice your entering into the prayer by saying amen. It's okay to loosen up and actually utter a peep after the prayer. No one will, the deacons will not usher you out or anything like that. Nothing like that happens. It actually is honoring to the Lord, and it's encouraging to others as well that we're all entering into prayer together. And that's a biblical way of doing that, a biblical term that just simply means so be it or truly or verily, however you want to translate that, but that's essentially what it means. I agree with that. I enter into that prayer. So let's enter into prayer together. Our Father, we are greatly encouraged to know that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, that we can never, ever be snatched from your hand. We thank you that he has called us into his flock by his power and grace, and we thank you that you've given us ears to hear his voice. Father, these are not from us. These are not by our own intelligence or our own innate goodness, but they are a mark of your grace and your mercy. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us grace more and more to hear Christ's word or hear Christ's voice through the word. Help us to hear it more and more as we seek to follow you faithfully and to do so and respond to your voice in your word. Keep us in your hand, just as you've promised to do. Keep us walking by your side. Help us to produce the fruits of true righteousness. And Father, we acknowledge that there may be some here who don't yet know of Christ's tender shepherding. And Father, we think especially of our children. As our children hear your word week after week, Father, enable them to respond to Christ's voice. Do not allow them to become so familiar and so take for granted the word that they tune it out, that they're able to mouth the words of the hymns and say amen at the end of a prayer and yet not enter into it in their hearts. Father, draw them to yourself. Expose the great need of their hearts to them and the great glory and provision of our Savior. Father, if there are others here who need Christ, we also ask that you would enable them to see their need. Help them to see that there are only two ways of life. There's one way that wanders in the realm of wolves and refuses eternal life and Jesus' tender care over them. And there's one that follows Jesus and knows the security and the strength that comes from being always in the Father's hand and never able to be snatched out. Father, we ask that you'd help us to hold out eternal life to our friends and neighbors, to our co-workers, to internationals here in this community. Father, fill our hearts with a desire to see your name glorified, to see other sheep brought into the fold. Father, even in some small way, help us to do the works of Christ that others might see Christ in us. Help us to demonstrate the love of Christ and the sacrificial acts of Christ working their way out in our own lives. Father, we want to lift up other local churches in this community. And we ask, Father, that as pastors come into the pulpit this morning, that they would preach faithfully, that they would preach according to your word, that they would preach Christ's voice to the sheep. And Father, we ask that the sheep would hear your voice and follow, that local churches would be true reflections of your flock over this whole world, and that they would glorify you. Father, we also ask your blessing on our on our government. We ask that you give wisdom to our local officials, our state officials, and our federal government. We ask, Father, that you would watch over the process of the upcoming election and that you would guide that you would do good to your people, that you would have mercy on us, that you would give us competent and wise servants in government. Father, we want to lift up the nation of Panama to you that's mentioned in our bulletin. We ask, Father, that you would expand your kingdom there, that you would grow local churches, that you would deliver churches from worldliness, from pursuing their own methods that make them large but don't necessarily make them holy or mature. And we ask, Father, that you would feed your sheep. We also want to lift up our missionary in Southeast Asia and ask that you would bless him, give him wisdom, give him strength and perseverance. And we ask, Father, that you would make the ground fertile there for the gospel and that many would come to Christ and that there would be even a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit and great response to the gospel that would overcome the darkness and the hardness of Islam in that area. Father, we ask that you'd help us to hear the voice of our shepherd as Paul preaches this morning. Help us to hear him tenderly calling us through the word as we hear your commands, as we hear your promises, your purposes, your provision, your glory, and your greatness. And we pray all these things in the name of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I would also just repeat Paul's invitation to you men to come and pray with us on Wednesday morning. And we've only scratched the surface of what we need to be praying about. And so we would love to gather together and continue these prayers together for God's people.
Find the hymn on page 5, please. The Power of the Cross. We'll stand together and sing.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, and forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love, this the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Maybe seated. Would you take your Bibles and turn together with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Our text will be just four verses, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Would you pray together with me, please? Oh God, as we have just sung the song that pictures the trial by wicked men of the righteous, perfect, pure, holy Son of God, condemnation cast upon Him that was due to us, sin that was ours, wrath poured out on Christ that was due to us. And then as we have contemplated in the singing, the victory over sin and death that was wrought by the resurrection of Christ, and the call that has been placed upon us to live in this new life that has been secured on our behalf by another. And then as we have read here in your word, these precious truths, these calls to live this life, this resurrection life because of Christ. Oh God, would you help us now to contemplate these things further as we think about the command that you have given to us to walk as your people. And would you allow us to be encouraged, yea, God, even to glory in the provision that Christ has made for us to do these things. It's not that you have called us to things that are impossible and then left us there. But you have called us to impossible things, and then you have made them possible. No, you have not made them possible. You have secured them. By the very righteousness and substitutionary death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have ordained from the foundation of the earth to redeem for yourself a people. You have ordained that we might walk in good works that you have ordained before the foundation of the earth. Oh God, these things have not merely been made possible, but you have called them to come to pass. Cause our hearts to be inflamed this day with your greatness and with the glory of the salvation of sinful men, the wonder of such a thing. And cause our hearts to be inflamed with a desire, oh God, to walk out what you have made us, new creatures, men and women, boys and girls, raised to newness of life. Give us grace this day, I pray, to understand more fully what it means to cling to Christ and to walk in Him. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week I encouraged you to understand what it means to cling to Christ. And this week, in God's goodness, the Scripture gives us a picture of this clinging to Christ. It gives us two particular commands to seek after things that are above and to set our minds on heavenly things. And then, as I mentioned in my prayer, not only does God call us to these things, but He also makes provision for us to do them. So He has given us commands and then made gracious provision for us that those commands might be kept. That's the essence of what I would like for you to see from this passage today. The calls that are placed on those who are in Christ to continue to walk in Christ just as we began in Him, and to continue to do so on and on and on until Christ comes again or until God calls us to Himself through death. The goal of the Christian life is not just to escape hell. The goal of the Christian life is not even just to survive the difficult days of temptation of early life. The goal of the Christian life is not just to get through the rough years of early days of marriage. But the goal of the Christian life is to press after Christ and the high calling of Christ until the very end. And some of you who may have been walking with Christ for several years may be finding that some of the press and the difficulty and the challenge of walking with Christ gets to be greater as you go along. Sometimes the temptations seem more pressing. Our tendency to sin seems more acute. You uncover new places where there is hidden sin that you didn't even know existed. And the call to holiness is much higher than you ever dreamed. The things to which God has called you, sometimes, if left just in our fleshly endeavors, will seem more insurmountable than ever before. And the challenge is even greater. But the call for us is to persevere to the end. In 1924, Eric Liddell, you might remember, was an Olympic athlete from Scotland. And forgive me if I do a little Scottish brogue somewhere in the middle of this. I start thinking about him and I start thinking about being thrown into the briny ocean, you know. He was called to run and to run fast by God, he said. And you'll remember in the story that while he qualified for the 100-meter dash, he refused to run because some of the trials or either the final fell on the Lord's Day. And he felt it in his convictions. His conscience could not clearly compete on the Lord's Day. And so he was shifted to run in a different event, the 400 meters. And the newspaper in Edinburgh interviewed him after he won the 400 meters in the 1924 Olympics and asked him about his race strategy. And he said, My strategy in running the 400 meters is in the first 200 meters to run as fast as I can. And then in the last 200 meters, with God's help, to run faster. And the article went on to declare that that race was determined in the last 50 meters. And so there was no place in the race to stop running fast. There was no place in the journey towards the finish line to give up or to coast. I'm still just amazed at the way the guy from Jamaica ran the 100 meters and coasted to the finish line. Who knows what could have been accomplished had he finished the race as well as he began. Set aside the fact that he won, what could have been done if he had finished the way he began? And so the call for us in the Christian life is to finish in the same way that we begin. Or you might think the finish is just as important as the beginning of the Christian race. Now, in this passage, we learn three things essentially. That clinging to Christ will find me continually seeking heavenly things. Clinging to Christ will find me continually on and on seeking heavenly things. And clinging to Christ will find me with an increasingly heavenly mindset. I will be more heavenly minded as I press along in the race. And clinging to Christ will find me motivated by and sustained by heavenly things. So let's think about those, and maybe in terms of questions today, in terms of self-evaluation. What do I find myself seeking? What is it that I find myself laboring after? What is fixed in my sights in front of me that I'm pursuing with diligence in these days? Another question could be, what do I find my mindset being in these days? How are my thoughts occupied, and do I have a mindset that would be characterized as a heavenly one? And then finally, what energizes and motivates me in the Christian life? You know, I ask myself this question particularly often as a pastor. Why am I studying the Scriptures this week? Why am I praying now? Why am I opening God's Word? Is it because I have to stand up and preach on Sunday? You know, what is it that's motivating me towards Christ in this particular moment? So those are questions you can ask about those things. And let me just now just think about those in more particulars, if we could. First of all, what is clinging to Christ? We can think about that in terms of continually seeking heavenly things. What am I seeking? And if I'm clinging to Christ, I will be more regularly or continually seeking heavenly things. Notice in verse 1 that Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, and if I might, we have several folks in our church who study Greek, and so I don't do this to try and make you think I'm a great Greek scholar, because I'm not. I can barely remember all the stuff that I learned last week. But this is... can better be translated, and this is a literal translation, if then you have been raised, but it's an aorist verb, and so it's an aorist verb, and so it is saying, I tried to encourage you, and then I got confused with another Greek encouragement that's coming later. Forgive me. This is what you call a first-class condition. We don't have that kind of stuff in English so much. You can ask a question expecting a positive answer. Paul, you can dunk the basketball, can't you? That's looking for a positive thing. That's what's happening in this. I thought you could catch on to that. Since you have been raised with Christ. It's not a thing that's being written to those saying, now, if you've been raised... But since you've been raised, these things are true. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Let's get back to the heart of this issue. Flip back in one book to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, if you will. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here we're reading in Philippians 3 about Paul's future orientation. And that's in the sense what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, seek the things that are above. He's not talking about a geographical orientation of looking for things that are in some particular geographical place, but he's talking about seeking things that are ahead of us. In Philippians chapter 3, he seems to be talking about, when he says this upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he's referring to the final call of God to bring him into his presence in heaven, and that he is going to run this race in this Christian life with vigor and pursuit and straining towards the end, all the way to the end, because that is the victory call that is provided for him at the end of the race. And so he's going to press after those things with all diligence. And so no slacking or coasting to the finish, but pressing to the end. This is the command that God's giving to us in Christ to seek heavenly things. But now, what does that exactly mean? First of all, it's going to be an ongoing effort. There's another one of those little Greek things. Seek is a present tense verb, so it means to seek and keep on seeking. Seek in an ongoing sense, in an ongoing fashion. There's to be an ongoing effort. So this is a call for diligence in pressing after heavenly things. It's a good word for those of us whose eyes might be caught by new little things and fads that come along in the Christian life. Oh, here's a quick way to get into spiritual maturity, or here's a new kind of idea about what it means to walk with Christ. No, he's saying you've come into Christ in one way, continue seeking Christ in the same way. Seek after these heavenly things and continue to do so. Seek Him first and keep on doing just that. And then when he says in the last part of that phrase, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Paul's most likely thinking about Psalm 110 verse 1, which says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." In this first century mindset, that idea of Christ seated at the right hand of God is a declaration of the deity of Christ, of the power of Christ, of His rule and reign, of the sphere in which He's in charge, which is all things. And so, again, Paul's not calling us to seek after heavenly furniture or a geographical location, but he's calling us to focus our desires on things that are consistent with the rule and the reign of Christ. To understand what Christ calls for things, the way that Christ calls for things to be in His sphere, and to set our desires and focus and attention upon those things, so that His concerns are our concerns, and so that they occupy us for all the hours that we have in this life. It's very important to say that the passage is not calling us to seek or to long after a place, but a person. There are those from my generation and probably a little bit older who grew up sometimes on Southern gospel music. You know, and as I got older and started enjoying different kinds of music, and I would evaluate, I was learning to evaluate music and think about it. One of the themes that I saw in Southern gospel music was, "Oh, this life is difficult and hard, and all we're doing is hanging on until we can be in glory, where my knees won't hurt and my back won't ache, and everything will be good and glory." You know, that was kind of the theme that was woven through that. This passage is not calling us to that. It's not calling us to sit somewhere and say, "Oh, I can't wait till I get there, where life won't be hard anymore, and everything will be good." It's calling us to seek after a person. And it's calling us to align ourselves and our thoughts and our focuses and our desires with Him. Now let me suggest some ways that you can do this. Seeking after Christ means looking to the places where He's most specifically revealed. And the first of those, obviously, is the Scriptures. Now, beloved, I wish I could come to you today with some new and improved manner of seeing Christ revealed. I wish that I could say, "Here are three easy steps to knowing and seeking heavenly things." But, beloved, it has not changed. There's nothing new to offer you, and there's nothing better than the Word of God. Nothing better than the Scriptures to find Christ and to understand and to know God as He's revealed Himself in Christ than through the Scriptures. And so I encourage you to consider your life when you're saying, "Well, what does it mean to cling to Christ? then one of the first places I would ask you to think about is how much time are you spending in the Scriptures? There's a direct correlation between clinging to Christ and time in the Word. A second way that you can attend to clinging to Christ and knowing Christ, seeking heavenly things, is by the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. And for those who are growing to be more and more mature in Christ, you can always find grace in the preaching of the Word. We can always find encouragement as God's Word is held forth. If the best we do is to read large passages of Scripture together today, we can find encouragement for our souls from these things. And so we look to the preaching and the teaching of the Scriptures. But we also look, thirdly, to prayer. Not only to the Scriptures, not only to teaching, but to prayer. And we look to the Scriptures to inform and to instruct and to give substance to our prayers. If you find yourself struggling to know what to say in prayer and what to communicate to God, I would encourage you to go to the Psalms. And as you take a psalm, let the psalm give you structure for your prayers. Matthew Henry has written a book about praying the Scriptures, and you can find through that book hundreds of hours worth of ability to pray the Scriptures back to God. And we can do no better than to pray the Scriptures and to shape our prayers in the form and the shape of the Scriptures. And then finally, memorization and meditation. If we're going to seek heavenly things, we need to memorize the Word of God and meditate upon it so that it begins to shape the way that we're, the things that we're pressing after. Now, it's important, again, to understand that when I use the word meditation, I'll just bet that in your mind, some of you, you get a picture of somebody sitting on the floor cross-legged with incense going, We're not talking about emptying our minds. We're talking about filling our minds with something. So that's, Christian meditation is not emptying your mind of things, but filling your minds with the substance of the Scriptures and dwelling on those things. So as we continue to fill our minds with more truth from the Scriptures, then we're able to dwell on those things and then to seek after the truth that we find there. And that's an essential part of clinging to Christ. Clinging to Christ will find us more and more continually seeking after heavenly things. But secondly, clinging to Christ will find us increasingly mindful of heavenly things. Notice verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, this is a parallel command, but it's not just a restatement of the previous command. Some people have talked about that first command in terms of things we're seeking after. And then they think of the second command in terms of delighting in the things we find there. Seeking after heavenly things and then delighting in those things that we find in Christ. And so desiring those things and focusing our attentions and our wills towards them and loving them. If you will, turn back just to Romans chapter 8 with me for a moment, and you'll see another way that Paul uses this phrase of setting your minds, or that the word is really be minded. Be minded this way. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, if you stop just in that verse, you'll see that the Scriptures are making an intimate connection between our mindedness, the way that we think, and the way that we live. To set our minds on the things of the flesh is to live according to the flesh. To set your minds on the things of the Spirit is to live according to the Spirit. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so we see that very clearly laid out in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And then again, Paul's calling us back in verse 2 of Colossians 3, then to be heavenly minded, spiritually minded. He speaks to the condemnation really of of being earthly minded. Again, back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, when he talks about some of his enemies, he says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, I guess it's important to probably slow down and understand that Paul's not condemning this body or flesh or life in this sphere where we live. He's not condemning temporal things. He's not saying that matter is evil. He's not setting up some kind of Gnostic idea about the things that are around us. The Scripture tells us that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Paul's not condemning the pursuit of success and accomplishment. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in when I had the privilege of teaching out of Ecclesiastes in Kevin's absence. I hope that you're able to attend that Bible study as they're thinking about some of these things. What's being condemned here is the same thing that the author of Ecclesiastes finds to be so empty and vainless. Living life in an under-the-sun kind of mentality, as if this life is all there is to it. To live a life disconnected from God, he's saying, is empty and vainless. Vainless. Empty and meaningless. Vain and empty and meaningless. To live a life disconnected from God is to only be looking forward to the next sensual experience, or the next drunken party, or the next drug high, or the next big contract to pursue at work, or the next ball game where you hope maybe the offense will produce, or the next thing that's coming down the line. You know, when you find yourself going, oh man, I can't wait until Saturday. You're living in an earthly-minded way. Oh, I just can't. Life doesn't have anything really for me until this earthly thing. Then you're living life in an under-the-sun kind of way. A life that's not under God. That all that is what's under this sun. And that there's nothing else. And Paul's calling us to break out of that and to have a heavenly-mindedness. And to understand that while all those things are given to us for our enjoyment and our entertainment and for our pleasures, and He's given us taste buds on our tongues so that we can taste wonderful things, and rods and cones in our eyes so that we can see the beauty and the glory of the creation and enjoy all this, this is not all there is. This is just under God, the immensity of our great Creator. And so that's what Paul's calling us to, is to have this heavenly mindedness that sees beyond all of these things, to live with a distinct sense of God's rule and reign in all of those things. Now, here are just a few suggestions about how you might be able to cultivate a heavenly mindedness. The first of those is in your prayers to pray that God, like with the psalmist, would give you an undivided heart. A heart that is steadfastly fixed on Him and on the things of God. That sees as its primary satisfaction and motivation to know God and to love Him and to exalt Him and to bring Him honor. I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but I just want to read to you a few verses from Psalm 78. And hear the problem, the condemnation that falls here on these people for their lack of heavenly mindedness. Beginning in verse 5 of Psalm 78, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. A heart that goes wandering off to be earthly minded is what's being described here. And this heart, he goes on to describe, is not faithful to God. And so Paul is calling us as God's people in every generation to have a heavenly mindedness. And we need to pray that God would give us a steadfast heart towards the things of God. Secondly, hold loosely to possessions. Hold loosely to your stuff. One church I served in a land far away in a time long forgotten, there was an individual who would not come to church, who had in the past been a member of that church, and I think in that context his name was still in the roll, but he refused to come to church. because he had suffered a great financial difficulty in his life and lost a business and had endured great financial hardship. In doing so, he discerned, surmised, supposed that God had been unkind to him, that he had been faithful, he had gone to church, he had done what he was supposed to do, his business failed, so God was not worthy of his worship, God was not worthy of his response, God had been unkind, and so he would go his own way. He was earthly minded in his considerations of his possessions. And so we need to hold loosely to possessions, not setting our hearts upon them as necessary to our satisfaction. I had a heartbreaking discussion with a young man one night who was going to get married soon, and his wife was demanding a certain kind of lifestyle, and this was going to ruin their marriage because possessions, and this marriage was a vehicle to get those things. They needed their two incomes to be able to live at a lifestyle, at a standard that was precious to them. And they were doomed to failure. I'll be surprised if they're still married now. Beloved, we must not hold tightly to possessions or see them as necessary to our satisfaction. That's to be earthly minded. Thirdly, press after an understanding and a possession of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24 lists those things for us. And so maybe sometime just think, how much time have I spent this week pursuing a stock portfolio or a career or a job or success in this or that temporal thing as opposed to how much time I have spent understanding and possessing the fruits of the Spirit? And that immediately will tell you where you place those things in importance. So how much time have I spent pursuing, understanding, and possession of the fruits of the Spirit? The beauty about those things is that no one can ever take them away from you. All of the stuff that you own today can be gone tomorrow. The hurricane could have come sweeping right up into Alabama and crushed our houses and ruined our possessions and waterlogged all my books, and everything that we can touch and feel could have been destroyed in a heartbeat. But no one can take away from us love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. No one can take away from us those things that have been secured by the one who, by the way, sits at the right hand of the throne of God in all power and majesty, and who will never allow one of his own to be snatched away from his hand. None of these things can be taken away from us, degraded, or corrupted in any sense. And so that is why we pursue those things primarily. It's not to the exclusion of all those other things. They're important and necessary. But we pursue these things primarily. So clinging to Christ involves setting our minds on heavenly things. But then let me give you these encouragements. Because at this point you might say, okay, well I'll go work harder at it. But that's not the point, beloved. There's nowhere in the Scripture that God has said, like every other religion in the world, I might say, there's nowhere in the Scripture where God has said, okay, you be holy. You quit sinning. You go and earn by your own merit and righteousness a relationship with me. You get to me the best way you can. But he has said, seek me with all your heart, and I'm going to enable you to do it. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And that's what Paul's describing in verses 3 and 4. And so we're going to understand that clinging to Christ will find me motivated and sustained by heavenly things. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the first thing that we learn about this is that we have a new life. We have a new life. Notice back in the first one, he says, since you've been raised with God, and now he picks up that theme again in verse 3 about this whole death and resurrection thing, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And this is where I wanted to tell you that for all you Greek groupies, that verb is an aorist verb, you have died. And we don't have that tense in English, but it means something that takes place in the past at a point in time. And he's referring to your salvation. The time, that point in time when we have come to Christ. When God has rescued us, as He describes back over in chapter 1, verse 13, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His own beloved Son. He describes it in chapter 2, verse 13 this way, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." And so He's describing that time when we've come into union with Christ, and that God has brought us into this, and that we have died to those things in that dark dominion, that we have died to our trespasses and sins, that we have died to this old way of life and been brought into, by God's power, a new life. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and everything that's associated with it, so that we can walk in this newness of life, that we can seek these things and set our minds on these things that have been described in verses 2 and 3. I mean, 1 and 2. And in this phrase that he uses, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, there is a lot going on here. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 with me for just a moment. He says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are all present realities of the Christian life. And so when Paul, back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it says that our life is hidden with Christ, or hidden in Christ with God, he is saying that we have this eternal life, this sense of holiness and righteousness that God is securing for us for all eternity, but that it is present in a sense right now. It's that already, not yet concept that we talk about a lot of the Christian life, that God has secured for us not just heaven when we die, but to live a life pleasing to Him in this present evil age. It's described over, I think, in 1 Peter. And so he's talking about the fact that we have been raised to a newness of life, and that our life is so closely and intimately bound up in Christ that we have this... Remember last week I talked to you about this resurrection life in us, that the power of God that raised Christ from the dead and secured eternal life for Him, never to die again, that life is ours as well. So the gracious effects of the Spirit of God are at work in us, producing this seeking after heavenly things. Simply put, apart from Christ, you would never seek after these things. And you can go out of here and be all motivated and say, "I'm going to seek after Christ this week." And you can do it out of your own flesh for a time. But you will never persevere to the end apart from Christ. And so this is both a warning to those who might try to somehow in their flesh think that they can sort of muddle along in some kind of mediocre pretense of Christian living. But it is also a great encouragement for the one who is so deeply longing in the depths of their heart to honor God and to know Christ. God has supplied for you new life to do just that. So be warned or encouraged, however the case may fit you, by this new life that God alone supplies. We have been set free to live diligently as we ought. We have a new life, so begin to live it. But not only do we have a new life, we have a sure future. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Again, so closely is our life hidden in Christ that when He is unveiled in all His glory, so also will all of His sons be revealed and unveiled in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 declares that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so, while we are not yet what we will be, we yet have this great hope that God will produce in us the very likeness and likeness to Christ, and a resurrected body even like His. But the emphasis of this passage is not verse 4 again, and that one day we'll enjoy all these things and that we just need to, you know, hold on until Jesus comes to get us. We're not living in some kind of defensive mentality about just trying to get to heaven, but we need to live this life in the here and now. And so as we're tying these things together, let me encourage you to consider some of these things, these applications, if you will. And I want to also encourage you to sort of choose out of them one of these areas to think on and press after by God's grace in this coming week. Our aims and our interests are to be primarily heavenly ones. Our lives are to be Christ-centered ones. We're to be zealously participating in the resurrection life of Christ. And by that, I don't mean that we're going to sit in a corner and just read a Bible. But it does mean that I will be more concerned about heavenly things than I am earthly things. It does mean that I'll be more concerned about the souls of co-workers than being promoted over them to a better job. It doesn't mean that my children won't ever play video games, or that there's something wicked or evil about recreational soccer in the Auburn Parks and Recreation League. But it does mean that I won't let video games or the latest gadgets or traveling all over creation to play soccer interfere with what God calls my family to be, or that it's going to interrupt my being able to be in Lord's Day worship on Sundays. We won't see the culture as calling us away from these important and necessary things in order to be a part of it. Doesn't mean that I'm going to never wear fashionable clothes. But it does mean, for instance, for our sons and daughters, that dressing modestly and in a way that brings honor to Christ is more important than the approval of unbelieving peers or the culture that's around them. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to pursue a career or an education, or that I'm not going to diligently give myself to be the very best student in school that I can be, or the very best employee or business owner. But it does mean that I'm not going to pursue those things simply so I can have lots of stuff and a huge salary. It doesn't mean that having a huge salary is a bad thing. But it means that that salary is not the ruling, reigning center of my life, but that those things come to me so that they can be used by God to His glory and honor. It doesn't mean that I will never have trials, but it does mean that I'll respond to trials in a way that brings honor to God and demonstrates humility, rather than pretending that I should never have been caused to suffer this hardship because I deserve better. It means husbands will consider how to love their wives as Christ loved the church more than we sit around and contemplate our careers and our futures and our stock portfolios or our golf game or the Auburn offense. It means that students will contemplate how they can work as unto the Lord rather than how to get out of work. It means that wives will contemplate how to respect and honor their husbands. It means that children will consider honoring their parents a delight and not drudgery. Those are the places where the Christian life hits the road, beloved. That's the stuff of walking out, fleshing out the Christian life. And so this week, may we be called by the Scriptures to contemplate heavenly things and how that impacts the way that I do what I do day to day. There ought to be a heavenly breath of Christ blowing through our homes and the places where we work and go to school. There ought to be the fragrance of Christ coming off of our lives in the things that we do. And those are going to be the result of clinging to Christ, having seeking after the things that Christ seeks, and of having heavenly mindedness. And they ought to be the things of our lives more and more and more. Because the end is just as critical as the beginning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your help in all of these matters. Clinging, even in the word itself, has in it some aspect of diligence, of pressing. The Apostle Paul spoke of straining toward the prize. So we are not confused or misled when we understand that you have called us to exertion, to holy diligence. We would be crazy if we thought that tomorrow we're going to wake up like an automaton, a robot, and open our Bibles and memorize a chapter and pray for an hour just because you are the one who produces life in us. The Scripture also very clearly reveals our responsibility to wake up in the morning and to have a choice that is set before us. To immediately give our thinking to the things of this world, which are always clamoring for our attention. Or to give our attention to heavenly things. To seek Christ. To set our minds on heavenly things. And so I pray that you would be our helper, O God. Remind us of this. We thank you that you have set us free to be able to do this. What a pleasure it is. What a joy is ours to seek after you and to contemplate the things of heaven. To not be a people who have lives that are empty of purpose, whose greatest goal is to get to another weekend. God, thank you for rescuing us from such emptiness and vain glory and opening our eyes to see the real glory that is Christ's. May we pursue it always to your glory and honor and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you bring me that bulletin? Thank you. Would you find there in your worship bulletin on page 6 a song that may be thought of in one aspect as giving up and waiting until Jesus comes, you know, only longing for heaven. But I see it over and over in the chorus is not a person who is sitting, but a person who is bound, who is on a journey, a pilgrimage. I am bound for the promised land. And so that implies things that we are doing in this life that are moving us towards heaven. And not to confuse you in thinking that because we do it, we get to go to heaven because of how we live. But as those who are going to heaven, we live in a certain way. So I want you to think about that aspect of singing the song, not of giving up and waiting, but of pressing after these things which Christ has promised. Would you stand with me as we sing together on Jordan's stormy banks?
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that helpful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain and death have felt and feared no more. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. Bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. And God bless you as you spend a time of fellowship together. We'll gather back at 11:15 for Bible study. Encourage one another. If you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, be a part of our fellowship, I would love to meet with you and talk with you this morning. So I'll be here and available to you if you have any questions at all. God bless you as you encourage one another in Christ.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.